Excited about being in Alaska, still trying to get caught up with the jet lag and whatnot. And it did take me about 24 hours to get here from Missouri, but we thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here. Thank you so much for your prophet's chamber. It's been such a blessing to me, and it's a very big help for me in the couple weeks that we're going to be here. And I enjoyed my time on Friday night also when you had that wild game supper. I got to try some things I never had before, and I liked them. So thank you so much for having that. I had a good time at that. Just give me a second. I'm going to just brag on God for a little bit about some of the fruit that He's given in our life and in our ministry, because we decided to do what He asked us to do. I grew up in a good Christian home. I didn't really appreciate that as a teenager. When I got 18 years old, I decided that, you know, I was going to go live life for myself. You know, I'm tired of this Christianity stuff Mom and Dad have been forcing down my throat. I've been keeping me under a rock, and I need to go find out everything I've been missing out on. So I went out and joined the Navy, spent 8.5 years in the Navy, and fortunately God showed me and He opened my eyes to help me understand that you weren't missing out on anything. Everything that you were trying to run away from is really what you needed most of all in your life. And I thank the Lord that He honored a promise He made to my parents and training us up in the right way, that when we're old, it stays there with you. And when the bad times came, it was there. And God was able to point me back in the right direction and get me back going forward for Him. And when God got my attention, you know, I knew that, you know, it wasn't going to be an off again, on again thing. If I'm gonna turn around and go back to where I came from, it's going to be everything, not just a part of me, just everything. And every part of my life, everything that I do in my life, is only going to be centered around, hey, what does God want me to do? And I just want to follow God's will. And I just want to, as it says in John chapter 15, to stay in the vine. That's all I want. I want to stay in the vine. You know, and I'm thankful for that promise. It's true. John 15 says, if you stay in the vine, you'll bear fruit. And I thank the Lord for that. And I want to give praise to Him and kind of rehearse some of the fruit that He's produced in our life, because we decided to go to Thailand as missionaries. The first fruit that I want to comment on tonight is that both of us got saved. Both me and my wife got saved. We met in Thailand. My wife was a single missionary helper there for 5 years. And I went into Thailand in 2004 for the first time on a missions trip to learn about missions, to understand what missionaries do and what missionary life is all about. And when I got there, I happened to meet my wife while we were in Thailand. And I thank the Lord that following Him led me to the right wife. You know, there's a lot of places that you talk to churches about coming by and presenting your testimony, presenting the burden to them, and they want to know, was your wife on board with your call of God? And I'm so thankful to be able to say, well, absolutely. She has 5 more years of experience at it than I do. So thank the Lord that I have a godly wife, and I take that very seriously. It's because I decided to follow Him and do whatever He wanted me to do. We got to Thailand in 2012, and God increased our family. He gave us 2 sons while we were in Thailand. So thank the Lord for that. Not only that, my oldest daughter, Joanna, she got saved and baptized in our first term on the field. So, hey, thank the Lord that we just tried to follow Him, do what He wanted us to do. And He provided the fruit for that. He provided fruit because we tried to just do what He wanted us to do. Our church did not do much for missions, didn't know much about missionaries or missions when we first went there to go to Bible college and prepare to be in the ministry. But once again, I just said, hey, God, I believe this is where You want me to be. There's many times I questioned God. I asked Him, well, why in the world did You ask me to come here to be a missionary? I don't understand that. But I understand a little bit clearer now. And I thank the Lord that, you know, He did it. He opened the door for us to be the pioneer missionaries out of our church to go to a foreign country. And I thank the Lord that He opened that door. And we've grown a lot, and our church has grown a lot in that. And I thank the Lord that, and it's all His doing, but there's been 2 other families after we left to go to Thailand that have picked up and have also gone to the mission field, one in Guam and one in Germany. And both of them, from some of their personal testimony to me, a factor in what they were doing in trying to serve God and go to be missionaries is because they saw us step out and do something that had never been done before, and God blessed it. So we thank the Lord that He gave fruit. You know, we've been in Thailand for 6 years, and the first thing we did when we got there is we learned the language. And it's a very, very important thing to do. I think a lot of missionaries kind of fail to do that very well as they get to the field, but I'm telling you, it's absolutely critical to your ministry and being able to help people to be able to understand the language. So we took the first 18 months, and that was our primary ministry for 18 months, was to learn how to communicate to the Thai people. And we still stayed involved in different ministry aspects there, and we were working with a good Thai pastor while we were going to language school. And he gave us plenty of opportunities to be involved in the ministry, even though we couldn't speak Thai. They want to hear you speak English. So they'd have English camps, and we'd go out there and we'd preach for them in English, and they'd come and listen to you. And every year we did that, we saw some make professions of faith. I think one year up to about 20 made profession of faith one year through some of the outreaches that we were able to be involved in. And I thank the Lord so much that it's all His doing. It's fruit that He provided simply because we desire to stay in the vine and do exactly what He wants us to do. After language school, we got the opportunity to go help an established church in Thailand. Missionary was going on furlough, so we went there and stepped in for him and preached every Sunday and taught and led the church and actually led the singing and played the piano at the same time and then did everything. You know, and so there was nobody around for probably about 2.5 hours, no other missionary around. So we were there. We got thrown right literally in the deep end of the pool of the ministry. Thank the Lord that He even blessed that, and He helped us to see fruit in that ministry. As even we were helpers, we were able to lead some people to the Lord. And one of the ones I like to brag on, and like I said, it's all God's doing, it's not me. But we go to Thailand, and you think you're going to witness the Thai people, right? Well, you got to learn something in the ministry, in serving God. You minister to whoever God sends your way. It doesn't matter where you're at. If you're in Thailand and you meet a young man from Pennsylvania, guess what you do? You witness to him. You minister to him. You teach him. And then one day he calls you over to his house and you sit down and say, he says, "Pastor David, I need to get saved." And you say, "Well, hallelujah. I got some Bible verses for that I want to show you." And so, but thank the Lord that now he has got saved. Not only did he get saved, his wife is now involved in church. He now has a child that he's raising in the Lord, raising up as a godly young lady. And we also thank the Lord that through the change in his life, his mother, who still lives in Pennsylvania, saw the change in his life and in herself accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. So, you know, I look at it and say, hey, thanks be to God. I'm certainly not worthy. I'm not capable of doing anything, but he used me to bear some fruit in Thailand. But I mentioned John chapter 15 a couple of times, and that's kind of where we're at now. It says the branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. What? That it may bring forth more fruit. So that's what we're doing in the States now. We've been back for about a year trying to raise up our support to where it needs to be. We went with about 40% of what normal missionaries have. I didn't know that at the time. But we went with about 40% of what normal missionaries in Thailand have. And so we're back in the States, been working very hard, increasing that level of support back up. We're about 70% now of what we need to go back, and God has done that in the last 11 months. So we thank the Lord that He's taking care of us, getting ready to send us back to Thailand, hopefully next summer. Looks like it's going to be next summer. But we're here letting God purge us, letting God prepare us to go back, and it's our simple prayer to go back to Thailand and bear more fruit. We are church planting missionaries, and so that is our primary and only goal as we go back, is to build churches. And of course, you can't build churches without soul winning. You can't build churches without discipleship. You can't build churches without preaching and teaching and ministering to people. But that's our goal, is to plant churches. We're not there to do an orphanage or anything like that, but we're there to go do that. The Lord has perhaps opened up a door for us. There's a established church in Thailand whose pastor died a couple of years ago from cancer, and they've been struggling to get another pastor to come in or some missionary with time to come be there full time and train up a new pastor. So that's if I was interested in that, so I've been praying about that, but you can pray for that God would open up the door for that. But Thailand is a country of 70 million people and that is less than 1% Christian. Now that statistic means that less than 1% is anything and everything that would claim to be quote-unquote Christian. As I studied it and I estimate it, there's probably 10,000 or fewer people with an understanding of the gospel message that can be able to rehearse that and tell someone else about Jesus Christ in a country of 70 million people. The province that God has decidedly put on our heart to go plant a church is called the Mahasalakam province. This province is 960,000 people, about the population of the state of Delaware, also about the same size as the state of Delaware, but not one gospel preaching church at all. And so our God has burdened us for this area. We want to go back and see a good gospel preaching church planted in this province. Of the 77 provinces of Thailand, probably 2/3 of them do not have a gospel preaching church at all. So we've got plenty of work to do, plenty of opportunity for God to bless us and give us that more fruit as we go back and faithfully try to serve Him. So let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of 1 Peter. Turn to the book of 1 Peter. I want to read a few verses and then talk a little bit more about Thailand and some of the spiritual climate there. And then we'll use that combined with these scriptures and preach some of the Word of God to you this evening. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 3 through 5. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." I have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You so much that You've given it to us purely and wholly able to meet every need of our lives. We pray, dear Lord, that You'd help us tonight as we look into it. Help me to be faithful to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I might preach and teach and say the things this evening that bring honor and glory to You. But most of all, would challenge our hearts for this idea of worldwide missions and the lost around this world that need to know about You. We humbly ask You to do a work in us. Give us Your power this evening, and we'll give You honor and glory and praise for everything that You do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the book of 1 Peter, not too long ago, I did a personal study through the book of 1 Peter. And I find that there's kind of two parallel themes that run through the book of 1 Peter as I studied it and kind of jumped out to me as I was studying it. The first is this idea of a hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We have a great hope in Jesus Christ. And here He tells us in verse 3, it is a lively hope. A lively hope. And then the other theme that I find kind of parallels in the book of Peter is suffering. And, you know, Peter talks a lot about, you know, the suffering that we're going to endure as the followers of Jesus Christ. Those that want to live godly, those that really want to seriously serve Him, the Bible says, hey, shall suffer persecution. The troubles are part of life. Job said it, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. So we all have problems. But you know, even despite our problems, we have something very precious to us that most of the world does not have. And that's hope. We have hope. Of all things that Christians have that is precious and is unique and is valuable to us, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is precious and valuable. You know, and I think about this hope. I think about Thailand. Thailand is a place that has no hope. They really have no hope. The thing that they pursue spiritually in their life is they pursue good luck or good fortune. And they do just about everything in their life is geared and motivated toward trying to achieve this good fortune. I mean, from the very thing that one of the first things that they do in the morning, they get out of bed and they prepare a little bowl of food and they'll go down to the end of their driveway and they'll sit there and wait at the end of their driveway for the Buddhist monks to come walking down in their saffron robes. And these Buddhist monks have on a piece of cloth, they have this big bowl. And they go around in the morning and they go through the neighborhoods and people will thak bot, as it's called in Thailand, and they'll offer them up some food, and that's how the Buddhist monks get their food for the day. But in exchange for that little gift of food that they give to the Buddhist monk, they actually will bow down on their knees and lift that bowl of food over their head and worship the Buddhist monk. And beg him to pronounce on them a blessing and for some good fortune for that day. And it's a very odd sight to see. Because a lot of the times, those that are offering up these gifts to the monks are those that are older. 40, 50, 60 years old. You don't see, a lot of times the younger generation isn't as vigilant about it as the older generation is. But the remarkable thing is that a lot of times the monks that they're offering it to are 20s, 30s. So you see these 40s, 50s, and 60s something that are bowing down and worshiping, you know, these 20-year-olds, hoping that this 20-year-old will give them some good fortune for that day. They get done with that, they'll go to somewhere in their yard or perhaps in their neighborhood. They have this thing called a sanprapum, which is a spirit house. It's another type of idol that they have there in Thailand. And they'll go and again take another gift of food, a gift of drink. And they'll go offer it to the spirits there at their spirit house. And when they get there, they take a stick of incense and they light it and put it between their hands and they say their prayers. Now their prayers are in the Brahmin language, which is a dead language to most Thai people. They don't understand what they're saying. A lot of Christians that you talk to that have converted from Buddhism, they say, well, one of the things that drove them to look for something else is that here they were every day saying these prayers. They had absolutely no idea what it meant. But they know what they were hoping for. They were doing that in hope that they would have good fortune for that day. You know, they get in their cars and they pull off to go to work, and they pull up to an intersection, and there's a little guy there, and he's sitting there selling these little things made out of jasmine flowers, little wreaths that you put around your rearview mirrors. And they're selling those things, and man, talking about a good air freshener, and man, I tell you what, it smells something great, those jasmine flowers, but don't buy it, please, if you ever come to Thailand, because that's another means of worshiping spirits. It's another means of idolatry. And they hang it over their rearview mirror, and they once again pray to that and bow to that thing, hoping to have good luck when they drive. Boy, let me tell you, do they need it? Thailand is the second worst country in the whole world for traffic fatalities. I mean, there's only one country worse that, you know, the probability of a vehicle accident is going to end up in death. And I can tell you, it is absolutely astounding how dangerous it is to drive there. Just about maybe a month and a half ago, our truck, the missionary that's watching our truck over there, he's driving down the road and hit an oil slick in the road. Somebody hadn't spilled something, didn't clean it up, and it was drizzling that day, and he ended up flipping it end over end, totaled the truck. Almost killed him. Thank the Lord that he landed right over the ditch so that all he got was, well, I say all he got, but he got some compression fractures in his spine. But I mean, the reason is because the roads are so horrible, so dangerous there. Perhaps they need their good luck to drive. But they do that every day hoping that, you know, that they'll have good luck. You know, it's a part of almost everything that they do. Down to the point that when a husband and wife are getting close to delivering a new baby, you know, probably in the last trimester somewhere, they'll go to a Buddhist monk and sit down and once again bring him a gift of some kind of gift and, you know, worship him and ask him and say, oh, Buddhist monk, tell us what's the most auspicious day? What's the luckiest day for us to have our baby? And he'll say, Tuesday. So they actually take that information, go to their physician and say, we're going to have a C-section on Tuesday. All of this just to pursue good luck, fortune. But the sad thing about it is it's only temporary. They've got to do it again the next day. And again the next day. And again the next day. Every day you wonder, what is today going to be like? Doesn't sound like hope to me. You know, one of the things that to me is revealing about this Buddhist lifestyle that they live is a funeral. At a funeral, probably somewhere in the funeral, there's these four signs that they put up at a Buddhist funeral. In Thai, the first one says, Bai Mai Klap. Translated, that means go and never return. The second one says, Lap Mai Thun, which means sleep and never wake. The third one says, Phun Mai Mi. There is no resurrection. And the fourth, Ni Mai Pon, means you can run, but there is no escape. How sad to me that they lived their whole life pursuing this good luck, pursuing this good fortune, pursuing something that they hope to achieve, but at the end of their life, what kind of hope is that? That they're just gone? That they just end? That's not hope. But hey, the ties are not alone. And their ambition and their desire and their reaching out to try to find some false hope. Oh man, I tell you what, it's amazing to me, even in the last 6 years, how much Bass Pro Shops has grown. Now they've grown so much that they've even consumed and absorbed Cabela's. And I heard like Bass Tracker Boats and all these different companies, they're just eating them up left and right. They're just expanding and growing and growing and growing. Why? Because people are putting their hope in possessions, toys and games, frivolous things, temporary things. They're going to melt with the fervent heat one day. But that's their hope. They have great hope that they have hope. Well, if I can get a better side-by-side, I'll do even better. That's their hope. That's the thing that they're pursuing in life, trying to fill the emptiness inside. Let me tell you something. We that know God, we that are saved, have an incorruptible hope. It's incorruptible. It cannot be taken away. Here he tells us that it's a lively hope. It's a hope that lives. It's a hope that has meaning and keeps going. Even though sometimes we might get disappointed, even so, sometimes things might not turn out the way that we expect. Guess what? There's still hope for the future. We still have hope for the future. We still have hope in Jesus Christ. And I want to present to you tonight that hope that we have is incorruptible. You know what incorruptible means? That it cannot be taken away. That it cannot be demeaned. It cannot be negated. It's something that is there and will stay there. We have an incorruptible hope. And I think that this first chapter in the book of 1 Peter gives us three evidences, three things, three understandings that we can understand that we understand. Our hope is incorruptible. The first one that I want to present to you tonight, the reason that we have an incorruptible hope is because we've been bought with an incorruptible price. We have been purchased with incorruptible blood. Look in verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hey, now living in a foreign country, I'm very careful to watch the exchange rate. When the Thai economy is doing bad, I'm getting a pay raise. When the American economy is doing bad, I'm taking a pay cut. Because the dollar's getting weaker, and I'm thinking, how am I going to buy food this month? You know, so I watch very closely, I watch the exchange rate. You know, in 1 month, what I can buy for a certain amount of money, the next month, I can't buy as much. That money is corruptible. It's not always guaranteed to be good. You know, I think about in the southern states during the Civil War, they had a currency. The Confederacy had a currency. But you know what? The day that General Lee signed that surrender, guess what? That currency was useless. It was null and void. There's nothing that you couldn't buy anything with it anymore. You know what? We have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood of Jesus Christ is incorruptible. The Bible says God cannot lie. The blood that purchased us, the blood that made us His Son, is incorruptible. What purchases us will always be good. Nothing can take that away. Never again can the devil go to God and say, oh, you know what? You see what else he did? I need more money. No, that price that you paid, that wasn't enough. I need some more. He said, no, once for all. That blood is incorruptible. It can't be, it is perfect. It'll never change. You know what? And that's the blood that's purchased me. That's the blood that's been applied to my account. That's the blood that blinds God's eyes to all my sin and to all my shortcomings. And anything that I might think in my life that would destroy my hope, God says, I can't see it. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's incorruptible. You know what? And when I think about, hey, that's the blood that bought me, that gives me hope. That absolutely gives me hope that I know that I have been bought with an incorruptible price. But not only that, we're also taught with an incorruptible word. We're taught with an incorruptible seed. Look in verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Second reason that my hope is incorruptible is because the Word of God is incorruptible. Anything about life that I need to know, if I need to know how to get over a death in the family, where am I going to go? I'm going to go to the Word of God. If I've got some temptations, if I've got some sin, if I've failed God and done something wrong, where am I going to go to get some hope that it's going to be, I can get past it? The Word of God. When persecution happens, when things come against me, and they try to tell me that it's illegal to preach the gospel, very likely that it's going to happen in our country again one day. You know where I'm going to get my hope? You know where I'm going to go to find what I need? Right here. You know the great thing about this is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Before the Lord said, let there be light, this was already settled. This was already created. This was already incorruptible. When the whole earth decided that they were against God, and God said, you know, I'm going to have to wipe it clean with the flood, the word of the Lord was already settled. It was already there. It's incorruptible. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and said, it is finished, hey, that was already recorded in heaven. His words that we find in the scriptures were already recorded in heaven. One day when he melts all these elements with a fervent heat and redoes this earth, creates a new heaven and a new earth, you know what's not going to get recreated? The Word of God. Why? Because it's incorruptible. It's perfect. It's timeless. Just like God. Jesus is the Word. So if I ever have doubts, if I ever have problems, you know, if I ever have anything in my life that I need some hope, guess what? I have the Word of God. And all you got to do is go right here. You know what? Without fail, it has always provided me the hope that I need. You know, sometimes it's not so easy to be in Thailand. Not so easy to be halfway around the world, away from your family, and away from the people that you know. And things come up, and things happen, and you have problems. You know, and you get up, and you don't even want to get out of bed. But you know where you get the strength to get up and go? The Word of God. It's incorruptible. It's always the same. Every time I go to it, I can find the encouragement and the hope that I need. The other thing that gives me hope, an incorruptible hope, is that we are kept by an incorruptible power. We've been bought with an incorruptible price. We were taught with an incorruptible seed, and we're kept by an incorruptible power. Verse 4 and 5, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, corruptible means that there has to be something that is more powerful than that thing in order to be able to corrupt it. Otherwise, it is immune. If your immune system is compromised, it is corruptible. That means that germs and diseases can get into your body and to make you sick. But when it's incorruptible, you have a very healthy immune system, is able to fight off those attacks, is able to fight off those evil things. When we think about power, we think about, hey, you know what, I still think that we're the most powerful nation on earth. I still believe that. I still believe in the United States. It's my country. It was founded upon the Word of God. If we could ever get back there, we'd be doing good again. We'd have a great country again. You know, but even that power is corruptible. If you don't believe it, hey, open your eyes. If we don't watch out, we're going to end up as a communist country here soon. We thought, you know, there's a whole generations of people that fought against communism. And, you know, communism was the evil that everybody hated and everybody fought against. And even as powerful we are, it's still corruptible. It's knocking at the doorstep, about to take us over. Why? Because we're just humans, and that power is corruptible. But you know what power is incorruptible? God the Father, His power is incorruptible. There is no power greater than God. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8 talks about that. He says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which was, which is, and which shall be, the Almighty. There is no power greater than God. There is nothing that is able to overcome anything that He can do. Even the devil is powerful, but he's still subject to God. He still has to fall under God's power. And it's that power that preserves me. It's that power that keeps me. It's that power that puts me in His hand, as John chapter 10 says, and then no man can take Him out of His hand. And if that's not good enough, He says, you know, my Father's hands are around my hands. We are kept by an incorruptible power. And so when the troubles of life come, when the problems of life come, we look at that and understand, you know what? Hey, I have hope that's still there. I mean, you think about some of the stories that you've heard in the past. Stories like John Newton. Stories the one that, can't think of the name right now, but they wrote, Is Well With My Soul. If you understand the history of that hymn, that man had lost everything. But you know what? He still had hope. He still had hope. Even though it got just about as bad as it can get, he still had hope. Why? Because he was bought with an incorruptible blood. He's taught with an incorruptible seed, and he's kept by an incorruptible power. But why do I tell you this tonight? Well, if you go a little bit farther on in 1 Peter chapter 4, this hope changes a person. This hope does something to a person. It creates a change in our life. It creates a demand. It creates something that now that we have a new commission because of this hope. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 4 is verse 10, it says, As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This gift that we're talking about is Jesus Christ. The grace of God can be wrapped up in one concept, one idea, Jesus Christ. That is the grace of God, Jesus Christ. And it is in Jesus Christ that we have this hope. So this hope is a very precious gift of God that He gives us because we believe in Him, because we trust in Him. And He says, the person that has received this gift now should be a minister of this gift. We didn't get it just to have it. We got it to be able to share it with others. You know something? The more we share it with others, the greater that hope is. The stronger that hope is in our life, we're able to share it with others. You know, this hope creates a change in our life. A couple of things that you might see here in verse 7, it says, But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. A person that has in possession of this hope, this incorruptible hope, is going to be vigilant in prayer. Because they know that they get to talk to the one that's given them the hope. They get to communicate to the one that keeps them. They get to communicate to the one that teaches them. They get to talk to the one that purchased them. They're vigilant in prayer. In verse 8, it says, Above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. The person that has this incorruptible hope is going to be fervent in their love for others. They're going to love others because they understand and are humbled by how much God loved them. The hope that they have in Jesus Christ, the hope that God has given them for the future is going to do something in them. It's going to want them, make them love other people. Not only that, in verse 9 it says, Use hospitality one to another without grudging. The person that has this incorruptible hope is going to be liberal in their sacrifice, be liberal in their willingness to help others. Why? Because they have hope. And they know that the hope that they have tells them that, hey, you know what? Lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth where moss and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But hey, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moss and rust cannot corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. Invest in the eternal things. The person that truly understands the hope that they have in Jesus Christ is going to want to sacrifice to help others to see that hope also. And also in verse 10, the person that is in possession of this great hope is going to be faithful in their witnessing. The person that truly has experienced that incorruptible hope in Jesus Christ is going to have a burning desire to share that hope with someone else. And that's what the book of 1 Peter says. It's not what I say. So, you know, I'm challenged to ask myself, I'm challenged to challenge myself, hey, how big is your hope? How much hope do you really have? Do you have hope enough to love someone? Do you have hope enough to sacrifice for someone else? Do you have hope enough to tell someone about it? It tells us that, hey, we should be ready always to give an answer of what? Of the reason of the hope that is within you. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ is incorruptible, but it's a hope that should do something for us. Hey, you know what? That hope is what drives me to Thailand. That hope is what's making me go back to witness to Thai people. Why? Because I have hope that, hey, you know what? If I witness, someone will get saved. Someone will escape the flames of hell. Someone, and maybe perhaps a family's life will be saved and something will be changed there. Thinking about a young man named Nung. Sometimes, especially when they have twins, they name him Nung and Song, which is one and two in Thai. But, you know, for some reason, they named the firstborn Song and the secondborn Nung. Go figure it out. But young man Nung that I've witnessed to, been praying faithfully for, found out that just within the last 24 hours, he's in a bad accident. Now he's in the ICU. Why do I go back to Thailand? Because I want him to experience the same hope that I have. I'm a minister of that grace of God, of that hope, of that gift that he's given us. I want to go share it with someone else. Do you have hope this evening? Have you experienced that hope? Maybe perhaps you can't share the hope with someone because you've never tasted it yourself. Perhaps tonight you need to come to Jesus. Put your trust in him. Experience the hope that he can give you. Hey, but if we are saved, if we have tasted of that hope, when's the last time we tried to share that hope with someone else? Do we really have the hope that is in Jesus Christ, that incorruptible hope, Pastor?